I generally like to read a passage from the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the New Testament, and then the text. So I hope to do that, but I told the elders that they should let me know if that's just too much scripture reading, and so everybody has a toleration. But the scriptures do say that preachers are to devote themselves to the public reading of scripture, and so I hope that even though, you know, we have a kind of emphasis on brevity, that you can stay with me and during these scripture readings, turn in your Bibles as I read them and follow along. So our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 22. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 22, your pew Bible, that you will find on page 21, Genesis 22. Again, all of these readings are around the theme of how the Lord our God provides. So I'm going to read part of the account that we find here in Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now let's turn from the Old Testament reading to the Gospel readings. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. The Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And these words of our Lord Jesus Christ on page 1117 in your pew Bible, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And from the book of the New Testament, Acts chapter 17, this great debate that Paul has with the pagan philosophers, which they teach him something and he teaches them something. In verses 22 to 28, we find the heart of it. And that's on page 1277. Beginning with verse 22 of Acts 17, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, in addition to these readings that get us, our minds and hearts, thinking about how God provides, the Lord our provider, is a great question and answer in our own Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. So now, change books, go to the hymnal, if you would, join me, and we will turn to Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks specifically to the providence of God. That is on page 876 in the back of your hymnal. 876. Lord's Day 27 asks this question, What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then, of course, this is the part during the sermon I'm going to come back to, is question and answer 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? In three ways. We can be thankful. We can be patient in adversity. Secondly, thankful in prosperity. And thirdly, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. In our text, back to the scriptures, you may turn if you wish, it's fairly brief, from Matthew chapter 10. Very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. But in a slightly different context, Matthew 10, Jesus gives these instructions to his disciples. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Thus the reading of God's word, the summary of his teaching. Let us pray together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to understand you. We may understand you by knowing you, by knowing particularly your power and wisdom as we live out the plan that you have fashioned for us day by day, that we may submit to that plan that is revealed day by day as you command us in your word. So we ask you, Lord, to give us grace and humility before this clarity of thought and openness of heart to this teaching, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I was a wee boy, I grew up in the mid-50s, born in 55, and the 60s and the early 70s. And, of course, I came from a very traditional home, and there was a daily ritual in our home, which at the end of the day, no matter what, I would put, after dinner, all of my dirty clothes in what we called the hamper. I don't know if people have hampers anymore, but there was the hamper. It was usually pink because that was my mother's favorite color. And then I would go to bed, pajamas on, brush my teeth, you know, kneel down beside my bed, say my little ditty prayer, if I should die before, you know, pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'd go to sleep, slept like a rock, been playing all day, hard. And then when I woke up in the morning, all the clothes that I would need for that day were laid out on my bed, all in order, pants pressed. And that was every day. Even when my wife and I, our sixth kid, would visit mom, she would do that for all of us every day. She provided what we needed to wear every day, because she could foresee what we needed that next day. And that is, humanly speaking, a type of providence. For as we try to define providence, it merely means to foresee and therefore to provide what is foreseen. And in relation to God, providence is God foreseeing and providing what is needed for his creation, all mankind, and his redeemed children in order to accomplish his purposes. Walter Awell said, "Providence is the sovereign divine superintendence of all things, guiding them toward the divinely predetermined end in a way that is consistent with their created nature, all to the glory and praise of God. This divine, sovereign, benevolent control of all things by God is the underlying premise of everything that is taught in Scripture." So, with that little definition, we've defined providence. And we want to also, secondly, see God's providence distinguished. So when we apply this teaching of the providence of God to God and his world, we speak of God's general providence, by which God, through Christ, upholds all things by the word of his power, day by day, moment by moment. General providence is why everything is here when we get up the next day. God's general providence. But when applied to God and his redeemed children, Christians, members of the body of Christ, adopted by grace in Jesus Christ, we speak of his special providence. The way that he works all things out in the lives of his children for their good and his glory. So we have this distinction, general providence and special providence. And that's what we want to look at briefly back to Matthew chapter 10, because in Matthew chapter 10, in those three verses about sparrows and about disciples, we see both the general providence of God and the special providence of God. In Matthew 10, in that passage that we just read, Jesus is giving a list of things to his disciples that they are not to fear. And the context is, when persecution comes upon you as my disciples, these are the things you're not to fear. First of all, you're not to fear only those who can harm the body, but you are to fear the one who can cast your soul into hell, which is God himself, a right fear of God. You're never to fear those who can only take away all that you have in your life, because they can't really harm you except on that level. But you are to stand in the fear of God rightly, trust in Jesus Christ, and live for his praise and glory, because he has ultimate power over body and soul. Fear him, not them. As he goes down through the list, he gets to the section that we read about sparrows and disciples. He says of the birds of the air that they're valuable to God in their own way. They, all their flying days and their end are determined by him. And in that we see God's general providence, that birds of the air and fish of the sea and all that is in this created order, indeed in this galaxy, indeed in the billions of galaxies in our universe, almost seemingly unending, is all governed by God, each and every day, moment by moment. It all serves his purpose. He is outside of this, and compared to his immensity, all that is but a grain of sand. That is how big and powerful and awesome the one true God is. And he runs it without breaking a sweat. That's the general providence of God. But we see in this Matthew 10 passage also, he pivots to children of God, disciples. And he says, compared to the sparrows, of course, his disciples have inestimable value, because they've been redeemed by the precious blood of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, and adopted as his very children. So, in addition to running all that is perfectly, according to schedule, according to plan, so he has special attention to the lives of the children that he has redeemed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so they can know that even though all of their days and all the events of their days have been determined by God, that they are of far greater value than many sparrows. And that in the end, Jesus gives one command: fear not. Fear not. Don't fear. If indeed you have Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God adopted by his grace, there really is no reason to fear. It's similar to what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, don't be anxious. But there's an anxiety that leads to fear about the future. Fear grips us, and we think, based upon the fact that this is all there is, I must fear. But this is not all there is. And there are dimensions beyond dimensions that we cannot see, and therefore we are not to fear. As a matter of fact, the Greek is very strong: don't fear anymore. Stop fearing. Stop fearing the future as a child of God. My wife and I have this little saying when I go on and on about something, because I do that occasionally. She doesn't, but I do. And I'll get revved up about something on the news or something that's out of control. It's the end of the world. She says, honey, just stop. Just stop. And in that, she's kind of reminding me what Jesus said. Just stop. Stop fearing. Who are you, by the way? I'm a child of God. Are you not worth more than many sparrows? Yes. Are all not the days of your life written in his book? Yes. All the different chapters and pages and valleys and hilltop experiences that you... Yes. Is your life not God's plan? Yes. Fear not. Fear not. So we have in this little passage, general providence, the birds of the air, and that special providence that God has for his children. I like B.B. Warfield said. He said, in the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in the unfolding of his divine plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering, without its particular fitness for its place in the working out of his purposes. And the end of all shall be the manifestation of his glory, not ours, and the accumulation of his praise, not ours. So then, as we move through this, we just try to define providence and distinguish it in general and special providence. Now, let's just apply providence to certain other things. For instance, God's providence as it can be understood in relation to creation. So when we speak of the providence of God, we're speaking of the ongoing work of God, the Creator. In the Bible, we learn that God created everything out of nothing, what we say in the Latin phrase, ex nihilo, and that he spoke it into existence. He spoke it into existence and formed it over the span of 6 days, resting on the seventh day. Wow. And we're supposed to say, wow. Wow. What other little God could do that in the imaginations of human beings? But the one true God who reveals himself in his word and in nature, he deserves the wow factor, the amazing factor. We should be astonished at such power and wisdom by which he speaks everything into existence. And in creation in particular, we see two attributes of God: his almighty power and his infinite wisdom. It's not that the other attributes of God go into the background. They don't. They're still there. But these in particular rise to the surface that we can say, wow, what an almighty, powerful God we have. And what infinite wisdom is seen in all that he has made. The almighty power of God is his ability to perform without fail what he wills to do. The infinite wisdom of God is the manner by which he has chosen to bring all this to its appointed end. Samuel Willard said, God has many ways that he might use to achieve his ends, but his wisdom determined the best way to accomplish them. And so we see both of these expressed in another great passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31, where it begins with this question: have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And then we have his wisdom. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And where does that reserve come from? It comes from focusing on the almighty power of God and realizing in our life the power that he grants us by his Spirit to recover from practically anything that may come into our lives as his children. So at this point, as we are talking about the providence of God and creation, we have two takeaways. One is that not only is creation an expression of the almighty power of God, but the daily providence in our lives is also such an expression. God, by his almighty power, and infinite wisdom fashioned the world and everything and is working out his eternal plan by that same power and wisdom in this world, in the lives of every creature, but especially you and me, who are his children adopted by his grace. Like what James Alexander says, excuse me, in his book Consolation, he says, if God were ignorant or unwise, we might suffer without his knowledge, or sink in waters which he could not explore. We might be lost in mazes where his eye could not follow us, or be carried away in whirlwinds which he knew not how to quell. If he were limited in power, we might groan under the very burden which he could not lift off. If he were afar off in some pavilion beyond our system, he could not be reached by our cry of anguish when the deep waters went over our soul. And were he not here this moment, it would be mockery to pray. If he were not good, our happiness would be nothing to him. We might have hellish pain forever and ever. If he were not merciful, he could not care how wretched we are. If he were not gracious, we would sink in despair, being sinners. But because he is Almighty God, all-wise, all-seeing, everywhere present, boundless, everlasting and unchangeable, in goodness, mercy, and compassion, we have in him a refuge and stronghold to which we may continually resort. The perfections and attributes of God afford a refuge, and in time of trouble, faith resorts to this refuge. Continuing, let's just briefly look at God's providence in relation to our salvation. The first special providence of God that God does in our lives is he brings Christ to us, and he brings us to Christ. You know, I was a young man who didn't really know the Lord at one point until I was 16 years old. I never gave a thought to the providence of God. I was just an American, a do-it-yourself, bootstrap kind of person. You know, God was out there maybe somewhere. I wasn't an atheist, but he wasn't involved daily in my life. No way. I sowed and I reaped, and that's how it was. And so it wasn't until, of course, God brought Christ to me and me to Christ by the work of his grace that began to open up this whole idea of the fact that not only did God give me Christ and salvation through him, but indeed my entire life has always been in his hands. And then you begin to understand and see and grow in your awareness of that reality. We may be unaware of our greatest need as a person asleep in a burning building or a sinking ship in need of a deliverer. But God awakens us to our need by making us aware of our natural condition before him, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins and without God and hope in this world. God then brings to us the gospel that we may understand who Jesus is and what he did to save us. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we come to confess that we are sinners after all. And we come to faith in Christ, trusting him as our only Savior. And by God's grace, we are adopted and become his very children. This is what we speak of when the Bible teaches us about conversion. When we come to faith self-consciously, come to Christ, and begin to live self-consciously the Christian life. And that is, of course, the bestowal of the first special providence of God in our lives. Before, we were merely in general providence, and now we are in special providence, and the first installment is Christ. It makes all the difference. And it's from that point on, as God saves us and adopts us as his children, that we begin to understand and realize more and more in every circumstances of life that the same God who by his almighty power and infinite wisdom brought Christ to us and us to Christ is indeed directing every facet of our lives so that our lives, which are no longer our own, serve his purposes. One commentator, and I don't know this man, Dom Fortner, but he said this: a wise, skilled pharmacist mixes medicine. Our Heavenly Father wisely mixes exactly the right of measure of bitter things and sweet to do us good. Too much joy would intoxicate us. Too much misery would drive us to despair. Too much sorrow would crush us. Too much suffering would break our spirits. Too much pleasure would ruin us. Too much defeat would discourage us. Too much success would puff us up. Too much failure would keep us from doing anything. Too much criticism would harden us. Too much praise would exalt us. Our great God knows exactly what we need. His providence is wisely designed and sovereignly sent for our good. Now we turn to this great catechism question to round things out: how we live out the providence of God day by day. And of course, the beautiful question and answer 27 is probably the best definition of all you ever find of the providence of God, the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, luck, fortune, the roll of the dice, but by his fatherly hand. And then, of course, the very practical part of it is, how then day by day are to we respond? How are we to respond to the providence of God now that we are not just some human being walking around under his general providence, but the object of a special providence, his very children? I don't mean to say this isn't extremely challenging. I don't mean to say this is easy. I don't mean to say there's a perfect level that we rise to. I don't mean to say that this will not ebb and flow. It's very difficult being a child of God in this world. We come to Christ, we give up our lives, we're living sacrifices for him, we understand that. The Christian life is a peculiar life. It begins with deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow this Savior that we've never really seen. But he's there, in our flesh and blood, at the right hand of God. All we have to go on is a book inspired by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, we have that. And that book tells us how to live before him. It doesn't explore all the mysteries that will come into our life. It doesn't answer all the questions that will arise. So we learn from that book what our catechism here summarizes for us so nicely. There are three responses to the providence of God and life of a child of God. One, perhaps the most important, is patience. Patience in adversity. I'm an impatient person. I want to know. Don't you? I want to know why that's happening. Tell me! And my impatience, matched with my sin, makes me sometimes, well, think not the best things of the Lord. Question is goodness. Question is love. I must say, it's a sinful impulse. Why did you take that away? I love that. Why? I'm not telling you. Be patient. Patient in adversity. It's not easy. It's an act of faith. Faith is small and weak sometimes. Oh, if we could see all that there is behind the marvelous plan of God, the tapestry which he wove for our lives from all eternity. But he doesn't give us that glimpse. Maybe he gives us a little insight at times. He doesn't owe us an explanation. I mean, people say, wait till heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord. No, you're not. You'll be so enraptured with the Lamb in the center on the throne, singing, worthy is the Lamb that all those questions will be vanished. Then you will see. You will know as you are known. For you will be face to face with this immense, eternal, almighty God. And you would just be thankful to be one of the little life forms on this planet that he welcomed into his family by his mercy. You will pinch yourself to be there. Just to be there. To catch that vision. Who am I? That I should live eternally with God. There's never been a non-rebellious day or moment in my life. Who am I that I should be there? No. No explanation needed. The only explanation is Christ. That's the only explanation we need when we run out of questions and there are no answers. Patience. Patience. And then we have the second response, where it is a little nicer, a little more fun, and that is thankfulness and prosperity. But that's pretty easy. That's pretty easy. Unless, of course, we take prosperity and let it go to our heads and think we brought it on ourselves. And that's not good. And we forget the Lord. Prosperity is always known in the Christian's life by, first of all, asking what we deserve. What we deserve. What do we deserve as sinners? Well, it's not nice. Eternal separation unto a punishment in hell forever and ever and ever. What the Bible says. I know hell's not a word we mention in polite public anymore, but this is, we're the church, we're the body of Christ. That's what we deserve. Every judgment in the book thrown at us for all eternity. Now, prosperity is everything this side of that. Everything this side of that. For which, of course, we're thankful that we did not get what we deserve. But that we are the objects of God's love, His mercy, His grace. And we have a Father in heaven who delights to pour out His good gifts upon His children. The Father that the old King James Version says is neither shifting in shadows, but is always there to display His goodness to His children, to spoil them with the riches of Christ, day by day, prosperity. Thankful for that. Thankful for everything that we do not deserve, that we have in Christ. And the last thing, of course, is good confidence. A better word for that might be the certain hope we have. The certain hope we have in every situation. For the future, we can have good confidence in this fact that no matter what happens, our faithful God and Father will continue to be our God and Father forever and ever and ever. Then nothing, no creature, no event, no circumstance can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the three options. Those are the three obediences to the promise of God. Patience, thankfulness, and good confidence in the future. Hope in the future. A certain hope that we have in Christ Jesus because we belong to Him by His mercy. And I come back to that Matthew 10 passage, the bottom line of what Jesus says when He's reminding us that we are far more valuable to our Heavenly Father than many sparrows. He has all the hairs of our head numbered. Even when they're falling out and becoming fewer and fewer. He knows every hair that falls in the sink. Fear not. Fear not for the future, little congregation. The Lord has us in His hands. Fear not, dear sister and son. The Lord has us in His hands. Providence is a great, great consolation. Rest in it. Trust in it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. you have revealed this to us. Where would we be if we did not know these things about your power and your wisdom? We're thankful that you have saved us by your grace in Christ and made us your very children. Oh, that is the greatest providence of all. But now comes the walk of faith, to trust in you and in your providence day by day. And so grant us the grace to do that more and more, to respond to the events and circumstances in our life in obedience, by patience, by thankfulness, by always having good confidence in the future, that no matter what may come, nothing will separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.